What's the answer to number 24?
No.
When in doubt, say no. How's everybody doing? Okay, let's see your Bibles tonight. Let's try that one more time. Let's see your pens. And you don't have a lesson plan, so let's turn to Judges chapter 13. Judges 13. Are you guys awake? Did that quiz kind of depress you, put you back in school? No, Lord, we just thank you so much for our almost 2 years here and the 6,000-plus people that have come forward to altar calls in those years and all the thousands of people that have volunteered and signed up for volunteer positions. And we thank you that we have a future that has unlimited potential. And we thank you for that opportunity. And we pray that we would all be good stewards of our portion of that opportunity, that you would continue to clarify to us what is our portion, our responsibility, and that we would make the necessary preparations in our own hearts to seize the opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There was an article in the paper today about our church going to Point Loma. Some of you might have seen it. It was in the family section, and it had a picture of the church, some people in the church, me at the pulpit, and the title said, A Mighty Presence. And then it went on to describe the growth of the church and then the fears of the church. Whether you like it or not, it was a lot of people anticipating the negative. That's how I read the article, is that, but what have you. And I want to read some of the things that was said I'll read them to you. It said, the Rock Church, one of the fastest growing mega churches in the country. And then right underneath it says, critics see evils of traffic tie-ups, noise, and exclusionary message. And then it had talked about a lot of what the church was about. And then the last sentence says, but one man's dream is another man's nightmare. Then it went on into all the traffic fears in the community about us being there, and I want to just read the words to you. One lady said that the traffic and the cars are going to be a mess. It's going to be a disaster, a community nightmare, and they won't be able to go shopping. Now, the reason I'm sharing this with you is not necessarily to laugh at those people, because that is a reality to them. They really believe this. I mean, there was in our building, we have. The building's a very big building, and we remodeled an existing building that was 244,000 square feet. It's a football field and a half long. It's three stories high. It's actually almost identical to the size of Noah's Ark. It's huge. And on one end of the building, we have air conditioning ducts and metal around it with slats so the air can get through the metal into the air conditioning units. And it is 180 feet wide and about 15 feet high, this section of the building, and it's right on top of the building, and somebody thought those were speakers, and we were going to just blast the community. And I was like, man, I wish I would have thought of that. But the reason I tell you this is I'm not really trying to make fun of people's fears, because their fears are reality. I think we need to know what those fears are and be sensitive to it. Now, when people read stuff like that, sometimes they believe it when they hear about the speakers. People believe stuff, and what we have to do is be sensitive to what's going on and what we're going into. God has given us this property. We are going to do incredible ministry through that building, but we don't want to do it at the expense of the people who live there. And now some people will never be happy. That's just a fact of life. And most of the people complaining are very handful. I mean, you can count them on your hand. And some are in the paper don't even live there. But with that said, is that we want to be aware of it. And when I read that, and I take those kind of things personal when people criticize the church, and less and less as the years go by, but I still take it personal. But you can either be discouraged by it, and you can get mad, or you could be motivated to prove the devil wrong. Because every day the devil says this about you, that you're going to be a mess, your life is going to be a nightmare, and you're going to mess up. Every day you wake up, that's his bet. Matter of fact, when the devil spoke to God about Job, he says, if you take Job's money, he will curse you. If you take Job's blessings that you have given him, he will curse you. Every day the devil's betting that we're going to lose. And so we have a choice to either, ignore it, and what I mean by ignore it, not acknowledge that that's tension's going on, or be motivated to say, no, I'm going to prove the devil wrong, and I'm going to do the most honorable thing possible, the God-empowered honorable thing. And with us, well, of course, we have to park. We can't park where we're not supposed to park, and that's a critical thing. We have hired Ace Parking to help us get cars in and out. We've also hired the police department, who are going to be at the traffic lights, doing the lights thing to get us in and out. But then at the same time, we need to do our part to be to come and go as we're supposed to come and abide by the rules and not park in people's houses. But I say all that to say that now that we're leaving this place, and we're not going to come back, and this is last time, blah, 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 and we're going to a very brand new home, and it is the bomb. You will see that when you get there. It's incredible. And I was by there today taking some of my neighbors from my street who've never been to the church out there, and they were just tripping because they just know me as the neighbor. They know what I do, but that's all they know. They go to their own churches, but they were tripping, and I was tripping explaining it to them. And so it's a whole new chapter in our life, but it's also an opportunity to leave the old behind and say, Lord, I want to do something different in my life. Maybe not different. I want to do my life better. And so what I want to read today is a story, when a very short story, then we're going to take communion in a few minutes, about when Samson's mother was visited by the angel of the Lord. Everyone say angel of the Lord. And as you know, Samson said, if you cut my hair, I will be what? I'll be just like any other man. And before he was born, the angel of the Lord visited him. Now, the angel of the Lord has visited people all throughout the Bible, always for important things, or the Lord himself. When Moses saw the angel of the Lord in the fire, the burning bush, he told him to take his shoes off. When Joshua saw the angel of the Lord right before, when he got into the promised land, Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. In the book of Judges, the angel of the Lord appears three times. Once to the congregation of Israel to tell them that they were sinning. Another time he appears to Gideon and tell him he was a mighty man of valor. And this third time and last time in the book of Judges, he appears to Samson's mother. And he is going to announce to Samson's mother the birth of her son and his purpose. Now the angels have done this, not necessarily the angel of the Lord, but the angel Gabriel did this with Elizabeth and Mary. Elizabeth was barren, and Mary hadn't had intimate relationships with a man, so they both technically couldn't have babies. And they announced that they were going to have babies. In this same case, we're going to see a barren woman have a baby predicted from her womb. And what I want to focus on is just three simple things, is what the angel of the Lord said to this woman and what it meant and what it means to us. Because as we leave here and go to a new place, anytime you have an opportunity to start over and renew your commitment and up the ante in your commitment to God and renew your vow and remind yourself of your vow. Because when you were saved, many of you got saved and said, God, I'll never, 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 never. And you forgot what that was. And you might have did it. Matter of fact, I was talking to a young man today who years ago was on fire for God. Just talking, Jesus, quoting scripture, blah, blah, blah. I mean, to the point where it's like, give me a break. Okay, not that he was obnoxious or insincere, but it was just like, whoa. And today he wants to walk away from God. You know, and I said, brother, you were that guy. You were that guy that was on fire, jamming me up. You were that guy quoting scripture to me. And now you're talking about what? Don't fool yourself. And so it's a time to say, let's step back and go, okay, God, who am I? What do you have for me? And when I go to this new place, let me start over. Let me leave all the old chairs. Those chairs that you're sitting on are real old. They're a lot older than this building. We got them from somewhere. They're nasty. We're going to leave them behind. This building is old. This street is old. We're going to something that's brand new. And so let's do something new. Let's be new. Okay, so let's look at our word real quick. Chapter 13 says, again, the children of Israel did what? Let's try it one more time. Again, the children of Israel did what? Very good. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them from the hand of the Philistines, or delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, there was a man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. Everyone say Manoah? His wife was barren and had no children. So here, this guy named Manoah, say Manoah. His wife cannot have children. His wife cannot have children. His wife does not have the ability to bring another life onto the planet. Are you following me? Okay. Man cannot help her. Okay? Look what it says next. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren, and she says, no kidding, and have borne no children. But you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. Number one, what the angel of the Lord doing is pronouncing life out of lifelessness. Do you know that as you sit here today, no matter how much alive you think you are, and no matter how much life you think you inspire, God can give you even more. No matter how much happiness you think you have, no matter how much peace you think you have, and many people, when they get saved, and I'm going to say many, that's my opinion, don't mean anything, but I'm going to say many, when they get saved and God gives them a peace that they never had and pretty much deals with their issues, they kind of relax and say, that's good. That's what I wanted. I'm good. And God says, no, that's only the beginning. And sometimes we relax and we get lackadaisical, and that's when the devil starts to chip away at our commitment to God. Very slowly, he starts to get us to compromise. He starts to get us to step back and slow down, slow our roll. Because when you get saved, you're reading your Bible, you're telling everybody, you're showing people your new Bible, you're wanting to pray, all this kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden, you say, you know, I've had enough, and not enough that you don't want anymore. But you get complacent. And you just kind of level off. You know what God says? I got more life I want to bring out of you. You think you're happy now? You think your life is meaningful now? I was talking to someone, one of my mentors. We had a 3.5-hour meeting Wednesday. We were talking about some things, and I was explaining some ministries I was going to do, and he pointed to this one ministry that I'm getting ready to start, and he said, that will be your legacy. Not the Rock Church. That, helping other pastors. I haven't even started. He says, when you talk to pastors, when you talk to people in the church, you add. When you talk to pastors, you multiply. Because every pastor, he represents a group. That will be your legacy. So all this time, God's been laying a foundation for something else. There's something going on in your life that God says, you know what? I'm just laying a foundation for something else. Lay the foundation right. And so what this angel's saying is that I know something you don't know about yourself, but you have to get ready for me to announce it to you. You can't be thinking this is it, because God has infinite, I don't know if you've ever seen an onion, peeled an onion layer at a time, layer after layer after layer. That's your life. You have no idea how many layers God has for you. Look what it says in the next verse. Next verse, it says, now therefore, verse 4, please be careful not to drink wine or any similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God. Everyone say Nazarite. Yes. From the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistine. Not only did God tell her, this woman, I'm going to bring life out of lifelessness. I already have my purpose for your son. He is going to deliver your people out of the hand of the Philistines. I was in talking to my neighbors last night. They had a little party because one of our neighbors that moved away several years ago, she's still part of our family, and she came back in town. And I was talking to a woman who is a nurse and a woman who's a therapist and a young girl, 18, who wants to be a nurse. And for somehow, we got talking about cesareans, having cesarean birth, and if you have a cesarean birth, why you can't have a vaginal birth after that. And I was fascinated why that was. And, you know, you might, you know, rupture and bleed to death. And we were just talking about all that stuff and the womb and the placenta coming out and the blood and all the stuff. And, you know, of course, I love that kind of stuff. So we got into this very intense conversation about placentas and how they used to do cesareans before. They didn't have the bikini thing. They just whap right the whole. It was pretty intense. My mom had five. And we started talking about the womb. And I want to read this verse to you. If you have a pen, write down Psalms 139, 13 to 14. Psalm 139, 13 to 14, it says, for you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. What he's saying is that when I was in the womb, my ligaments that attach my body together and they're knit together, you knit that together. You knit my ligaments to my muscles. My muscles to my bones. You knit my tendons tissue to tissue. You did that, God. You gave me fascia that connects all my body together, that's wrapped all in my body. The Bible says that God did that. And if you can't run fast, it's because God knit you tight. If you can't touch your toes, it's because you need to stretch more. Whatever it is that God knit you together in your mother's womb and he knew you. And then it says in Jeremiah 1:5, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, he told Jeremiah. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. He says, after I knit you to David, David says, you knit me. He said to Jeremiah, before I did that, I already knew what you were supposed to be. There is no mystery what you were supposed to be. God says, I already got it done. I already got it done. He said to Samson's mother, you're going to have a baby, and here's what he's going to do. No pressure. You're going to have a baby, and here's what you got to do. All you got to do is keep your body pure and make sure he is a Nazirite to birth. Every single one of you, you hear me say this all the time. God, when you were in your mother's womb, when you were a zygote, a one-celled fertilized egg, you were a one-cell fertilized egg, then it turned into two, then it turned into four, 16, 32, 64, 128, boom, 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 and here you are trillions of cells later. Every cell is the same as the first one. It's just now there's a whole bunch of them. Has the same information as the first one, I should say. God knew you before when half of you as a sperm was swimming up to the egg. That he knew you then. He knew you when your mother was pregnant, when your grandmother was pregnant with your mom. And you know what he says? I already knew what you were supposed to do. Are you doing it? Let's start over and recalibrate and say, God, what is it you want me to do? Then it says, not only did he form us, he knew us. And then it says Ephesians 2:10. If you have a Bible, write, a pen, write down Ephesians 2:10. It says, we are his workmanship because he knit us together physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually equipped us. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. One of the things about what I was reading in the newspaper is that the devil's already tipping his hand. Now we know one of the things we need to do. Let's be sensitive to that. And a lot of times you don't know what God wants you to do, but every now and then the devil will tip his hand. And he'll say, I'm going to attack you here. I'm going to criticize you here. Okay, I'm going to get ready for that. What he's telling, what the angel's telling this woman is that I'm going to give you a son. I already pointed what he's supposed to do, and I'm telling you what you need to do. Get ready. Even though you might not know the end of your life, what you have to know is that God has a plan. And what you have to know is that by faith, we get ready. By faith, we do our preparation. And then one day, someone's going to come like this angel and say, here's what I have for you. And I'm going to tell you this, that the angel for some of us is waiting for us. He's waiting for us to do our homework. He's waiting for us to get ready. And once we get ready and do that last assignment, whatever that is, then he's going to come and say, now here's your next assignment for your life. That my mentor, when he told me that about helping these pastors, you know, he couldn't have told me that 2 weeks ago. He really couldn't, because a lot has happened in those 2 weeks to get me to that point. And I can just think 2 weeks, but 47 years. The angel's waiting for you because he wants to tell you the next assignment. Look what it says third. Well, you don't have this in your notes. It says the angel announced Samson's lifelong vow. Verse 6, the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me. His countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very awesome. Everyone say awesome. Say it again. Say awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. Has anybody here ever seen any kind of vision of any kind of angelic being? Okay, there was a lady walking in our church. I have seen a vision of Jesus Christ standing in front of me for about 30 seconds when I first got saved, within the first week or two. And when you see that, you realize how small you are. And there was a woman walking in our church on Thursday night event. And when you walk in the church, it's a vomitorium like in a stadium. It's a hallway with cinder block walls. and they come down as the seats go down. But and all along the cinder block walls, it's probably about 10 feet wide, and then there's seats up. All on the cinder block walls are the names where we wrote prayers. And she saw for a very split second angels standing with their hands on the walls like this over the names. It's kind of a random thing to see. She said it just went and came quick like that. And they were just standing there, assuming, praying over those names, protecting all those names. This woman saw an angel. She said it was awesome. Why? Because how do you explain something that is supernatural looking? But it happens, and it happened to me. And when it happened, I did not know why. I still don't know why. Look what it says next, verse 7. He said to me, "Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." There's three people in the Bible who are Nazarites, who had a Nazarite vow from womb to tomb. John the Baptist, Elijah, and Samson. From womb to the tomb, they would drink no wine, they wouldn't cut their hair, they wouldn't go near a corpse and eat unclean or unsanctioned food by the Old Testament. And they separated themselves, and they were kind of like real radical guys. John the Baptist lived out in the wilderness and he ate honey, and he ate locusts and honey, and he had a leather belt and hairy. He was a hairy guy because he never shaved. And he says, "From your birth, you belong to me." Who do you belong to? If you don't belong to God 24/7, you probably don't belong to God, because you're playing back and forth. And what God says is, when I died, I'm giving my all to you. I want all of you for myself. And what Samson, God told, set aside this guy, Samson says, I want your son 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I don't want to share your son. I don't want to share your son. God doesn't want to share you. As we prepare to leave this place and go to another place, my challenge to you is to think, is there something about me that God does not have control of? Is there something about my life and my commitment? Have I kind of just settled like this? And I've been working for the last 90 days or so trying to get ready and change all these things in my life for my vow, my new self, my new disciplines, and changing all the stuff because I know I have to take it to another level as well. And so in a minute, we're going to pray. Matter of fact, turn to Matthew chapter 26. Because one of the vows we need to take is that we are going to pick up our cross and we're going to follow Jesus. And we're going to acknowledge that he did die and rise from the dead for our sin. When we take communion, we are acknowledging that Jesus Christ was not just a religious leader or a cult figure, that he was a savior and that he died. Let me just read this to you, then we're going to pray and have the ushers come forward. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." Here is the exciting thing, that there's going to come a day, and I can't imagine what it's going to be like, when all of us are going to be with the Lord at a table. I have this little game I play with myself. Didn't y'all play games with yourself? Mind games with yourself? I have this mind game I play with myself. I'm not sure why I do this, and I don't know what it accomplishes, but I do it all the time. If I'm going to go on a trip that I don't want to go on, or if it's, especially when I don't want to go, when I get on the plane, the plane will take off, and I'll just say to myself, when the plane is landing, when I'm coming home, okay, when I arrive home. So I'll do the trip, blah, 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 and especially if I don't want to go on the trip, and every time I don't want to go on a trip, it ends up being great, but sometimes I don't want to leave. And then I land home and I go, it's over. And it kind of just reconfirms that even when you're going to go do something bad, at some point it's going to be over. Now, I don't really know what that means that I do that, but I do it all the time. I want you right now to think, when we are in heaven with the Lord, that moment is going to come. That moment will take place, and it's going to be awesome. We're going to pray, and I'm going to have the ushers come forward, and we're going to take communion. And when we take communion, we are reminded that that moment is going to happen, that it has been secured in heaven, that Jesus Christ did die for our sin and rise from the dead. And he is going to keep his promise to us. But may we keep our promise to him. What is your promise to God? Let's leave this place and leave something behind. Let's all bow for a word of prayer.